Thank you, Jim, and to the musicians as well, and to all of you who sang this morning. It was wonderful to hear your voices, and it's wonderful to be with you on Resurrection Sunday. It's a day of great hope, of victory, and of rejoicing as well. In the passage from 1 Corinthians 15, read by Jim this morning, the Apostle Paul gave a partial list of persons who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. The purpose for listing people, and in Paul's case, was to provide confidence to the readers about the veracity of the resurrection. Eyewitness accounts are critical to establish the authenticity of an event, especially in those days. This morning, we're going to look at some of the persons that Jesus appeared to, considering what kinds of people Jesus met with after his resurrection and why. We will be looking at two of the Gospels, and if you would have one finger in about Luke 24 and a marker in at John 20, we're going to go back and forth a little bit between Luke and John this morning. But we'll back up a little bit in the story to the burial of Jesus to set the context. I'm reading now from Luke 23, starting at verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And now we're going to jump to the book of John, chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and at the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. From this narrative, we see that Jesus appeared to individuals. It was always this way with Jesus. He took time for individual people. He met with Zacchaeus. He met with Nicodemus at night. He met with the woman at the well. He approached and healed the infirmed man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, he met with crowds too, when he fed the 5,000 or when he met with the 500 disciples at once after his resurrection. But much of Jesus' work happened in small settings with individuals or in small groups. After all, who really was Mary Magdalene in the grand scope of things? Just a woman who at one time had been possessed of 7 devils. Wouldn't Jesus have had more important business to attend to? Maybe an appearance at the temple? Maybe be seen by the important people of the day, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the religious leaders, the political leaders? But Jesus' work is in the heart of individuals. His work is in you. His work is in me. The risen Lord always has time for you. We also learn from Jesus' appearance to Mary that he appeared to the disenfranchised. Jesus was often found interacting with people who had very little social status, who had no means of societal influence. The lepers, the blind and the lame, persons like the thief on the cross and the woman caught in adultery. The Old Testament spoke of these persons as the fatherless and the widows. Notably, Jesus' first appearance was to women, Mary Magdalene first, and then also Mary, the mother of James, and Salome and Joanna. Now, you know that women in Western society today have many more privileges than women did in Jesus' day in the first century. But Jesus had turned society's perception of who is important head for heels. Jesus was once dining in the home of a ruler of the Pharisees, and Jesus spoke to that man in this fashion. Then Jesus also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Luke 14, 12 through 14. Jesus lived that advice day by day, before and after his resurrection. Now, you may feel disenfranchised by society, but you are not by God. The next passage is taken from Luke 24. I'm going to start at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? So they said to him, The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Jesus appeared to the despairing. Notice how Jesus made a note of the mood of these two men. Verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? These men were disillusioned. Their hopes had been dashed. They had seen a righteous man condemned, and consequently their faith in people, their faith in culture, and even their faith in God was low at this time. All they could do was commiserate with one another. As we say, misery loves company. They had seen the beginning. They had seen the beginning, perhaps, of a revival, the beginning of God moving among the people. They had seen a prophet, mighty in deed and mighty in word, and they hoped that it would be him who would redeem Israel. And then their hopes were dashed by the crucifixion. Have your hopes been dashed? They probably have at times. But Jesus Christ the Lord is risen. Perhaps your exact dream won't be resurrected with him. For these two men, no doubt their dream was that Israel would be redeemed from Rome and restored to the glory days of the kingdom of David. That restoration didn't happen in their days or yet in our days so far. But they had the joy of being part of the early church, which was much more exciting than a revolution against Rome could have been. We also learn from the Emmaus Road encounter that Jesus appeared to the foolish. Then he said to them, Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The disciples, these two disciples, ought to have known. The scripture was there for the reading, for the understanding. There was plenty by which they could have understood the Messiah, the Christ's role, but they missed it. We have also been, I think, in the position of people who ought to have known better sometimes. Have we fallen into the same sin over and over again when we ought to have known better? Have you ever been frustrated that you're not further along in your walk with God than you are? Friends, we are the foolish ones, but nevertheless, the resurrected Lord meets us. He meets us where we are just as surely as he met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, the next reading will continue on in Luke, starting at verse 36 and reading through verse 40. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus appeared to the fearful. The disciples were behind locked doors, as you know, just hoping to get through the next couple of days without facing the same fate that Jesus did, being accused by the religious leaders and executed. How short-sighted they were about who Jesus was and the power of God. And we are fearful. We are short-sighted because we don't understand the power of God. We know the power of God in theory. We know the power of God in a theological way. We know that he created the world. We know that he controls the world. But like the disciples, that knowledge sometimes doesn't make it down into our hearts, and fear grips us. Yet the resurrected Jesus came to these terrified disciples and pronounced peace to you. Our next passage takes us back to John 20. Starting at verse 24, John 20:24. Again, a familiar text. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You can see, I think, that the next note in your bulletin is that Jesus appeared to the doubting, to the doubtful. I wonder if I asked today, is your faith strong? How many would raise their hand? I hope some would. But many of us would feel shame to raise our hand. Many of us would say our faith in the gospel is strong. We would say, "I know my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus." But how many of us would say, I'm free from daily doubts? Daily doubts about my health, daily doubts about my children, daily doubts about my marriage, daily doubts about finances, daily doubts about how ready I am to meet the Lord should he come for me today. Jesus came to meet doubting Thomas, and he meets us in our doubts. Do not be unbelieving, he says, but believing. For our last point this morning, there are two readings, a brief one from Luke 24, just three verses, 46 through 48. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And then if you would turn ahead to the Gospel of John, we're going to jump into chapter 21 and read an incident that happened some days after the resurrection, but before the ascension, John 21, verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" I wasn't sure what word to use here, so I finally landed on the word laggards. A laggard is someone who lags behind, who's slow in their duty, someone who lingers too long, wasting time. Jesus had told Peter, "You're going to be a fisher of men." Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." But now Peter was contemplating going back to fishing for fish. In verse 3 of John 21, we read, "Simon Peter said to them," the other disciples, "'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We're going with you also.' They went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." Now, Peter's comment, "I am going fishing," means more than it seems to on the surface. Like, if I said, "I'm going fishing," that would mean that I'm taking part of an afternoon and just going for fun to Chippewa Creek and see if I can find those few creek chub in there. But when Peter said, "I'm going fishing," it was different. Maybe I was wrong about following Jesus. Maybe I'm not cut out to be a disciple. This has turned out different than I expected. Maybe I should go back to earning a living fishing on the Sea of Galilee. That was safe work. That was comfortable work. But God had his way of intervening. That night they caught nothing. Peter had been called to be a fisher of men. Jesus was not going to let his disciple drift back to fishing for fish. "Do you love me, Peter? Because I called you to be a fisher of men." "Oh, yeah, Lord, I love you." and go feed my sheep. In order to understand the interaction between Jesus and Peter, we need to understand the two different words used for love here. Jesus asked Peter in the first question, do you have a deep, abiding, self-sacrificing love for me, Peter? And Peter answered with a different word for love. Jesus, you know I consider you a friend. Peter couldn't honestly answer that he had a deep, abiding, self-sacrificing love for Jesus. He had to define down the description of love. Jesus asked the same question a second time. Do you have a deep, abiding, self-sacrificing love for me, Peter? Peter gave the same response. You know I'm a friend of yours, Lord. Then the third time, Jesus lowered the word he used for love from agape to phileo in Greek. Peter, are you really even truly a friend? And that's why Peter was grieved. The message of Jesus was, Peter, if you love me, take up the commission I gave you, be a fisher of men, and go feed my sheep. Peter was a laggard in the duties Jesus gave him. Peter was dragging his feet. Peter was thinking about turning back. And many of us would have to say, I think I've drugged my feet when it comes to Jesus. Is there anyone here who would say, I've never drugged my feet? Most of us find ourselves represented in the people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. We've been those in despair. We've been the foolish. We've been the fearful. We've been the doubters. We've been the laggards. But Jesus met the despairing, the foolish, the fearful, the doubters, and the laggards, and he transformed them into a band of believers that turned the world upside down in the early church. How did that happen? And the answer is found in Luke 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Power came from God in the form of the Holy Spirit, enabling these doubting, trembling, procrastinating disciples to become mighty warriors for Jesus. And friend, if you are saved today, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the power of the resurrection at your disposal. Paul prayed. He prayed that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so we have within us the same power that was at work in the resurrection of Jesus. We are more than conquerors. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yeah, we do. We have to cooperate with that power. We have to cooperate through prayer, through study of Scripture, through willingness to obey, through daily submission. But the power is there. That's another reason to rejoice on Easter Sunday. The risen Savior works powerfully through us. And so I say once again, the Lord is risen. And you say, let's pray. Heavenly Father, a day of rejoicing because of your victory over death and over the devil, and imbuing us with the power that we need to live lives worthy of you, to know that we have a secure home in glory with you, and to know, Father, that whatever we face in this life, you walk there with us, enabling and strengthening us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.